But tonight, we're going to talk about the Word of God. The unedited, undiluted Word. We're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prior to them, well, when they went into the fiery furnace, but prior to that, when they was talking to Nebuchadnezzar. This is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And that's kind of what I'm going to focus on tonight, is their resolve in not bowing down to this golden image. Their resolve to honor God more than honor the king. In the verses prior to this one, we know that Nebuchadnezzar had erected a golden image of himself and had commanded the people to bow down before it. And if they did not bow down, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to this image because they had respect unto their God. Too many times in this generation do we see people bowing down to the things of this world. They are compromising their soul for a spot of porridge. They are casting away their eternal life for sin for a season. But we see that. We see them compromising the things of God that God had told them that they had known. And they're compromising that. And they are turning from the one true God. This is not the stance of these three men, though. They were willing to die before they would bow down to this image. This must be a stance of the child of God. No matter what the circumstance, we are not to compromise our relationship with God for the things of this world, no matter how harmless they may seem. You know, these three men, they could have talked to months, well, we'll bow down, but we truly won't be bowing down in our heart. We'll truly, you know. But no, these guys had resolve. These three men, they honored God with their lives. Amen. And we too must do this same thing. Stand up for the injustice that is in this world against God. We see more and more of God being, of men polluting God's name. That's not the God that we serve. That's not the God who I serve. We must stand up for God, just as David did. David stood up for his God. I will take you down, basically, he said to Goliath, because you have spoken evil of God. We must be willing to go to the fiery furnace before we forsake our God. There is truly no compromising with God, no matter how loud or what the crowd screams. I mean, these guys were being pressured. I'm sure, I don't know how many people were there, but I'm sure there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And they're all going to bow down. And here's these three guys going to, they're not bowing down. Think of the pressure. But think about their God. God strengthened them at this moment to allow them to stand. And like I said, like it says, they wasn't sure whether they'd be delivered out of the fire or not, but they was willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace and die before they bowed down to that golden image. We must be of the camp of no surrender, no bowing down, nor serving other gods. Because God, He is a jealous God. He will have no other gods beside Him, nor will He share His glory with another. He has set in writing of the first four of the Ten Commandments to serve Him and Him alone. In Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger. That is within the gates. For in the 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and related to this, and rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So we see that the Lord is serious. He is serious about his namesake. He is serious about his people. And he is serious. He is a jealous God. And he doesn't only require our honor to him, but all of our honor is due him even the more. He has given us all things. All things. The three men must have been thinking upon these commandments when they had spoken to the king. They were willing more to suffer under the wrath of man than under the wrath of God. Amen. We must remember the wrath of man is only temporary. It truly is. It's temporary. But the wrath of God, it is eternal. But again, God will not share his glory with another. If you are bowing down to the gods of this world, then you have forsaken the one who has delivered you out of bondage, out of the bondage of sin and death. You have crucified the Prince of Peace afresh. God was so adamant about not taking of other gods that he told the children of Israel not even to take the wives of other nations. In Deuteronomy 7:1-6, God told the people to go to these other nations and take them, but to utterly destroy everything. In Deuteronomy 7:1, it says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." God is very, very serious about his name. God commanded them to destroy all things that would lead them back into the bondage of this world. Our God knows we are of the dust of the earth, and he knows the subtlety of the wicked one. That's why he was protecting his children. He was protecting his children by telling them to go cut down all the groves, take down all the images. Don't take none of the wives. Kill everything. Because he knew that their hearts would be drawn back or would go and serve their other gods. We must come out from among them and be separate. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So what's the big deal with bowing down to this image of a Nebuchadnezzar? It is a big deal. It's a big deal in the sight of God. Because you're giving your homage to a created image. The three men had this resolve that they were in the world. They were in this nation. They were in this area. But they were not of it. We can read of Lot. His soul, his righteous soul was vexed with the vanity, with the things of Sodom. He was in Sodom, but he was not of it. We saw, it talks about in Peter, his righteous soul. So just because they were there doesn't mean that they were part of that nation. And they were not going to bow down to this image. The three couldn't control the boundaries in which they were at. But they could control how they responded to them. And see, we can too. We can control how we respond to different circumstances in this world. They came out from among them and they themselves became separate no matter what the outcome was. They did not bow the knee to Baal, nor did they kiss his lips. They knew of a surety that if God did not deliver them from the fiery furnace, that they would have been freed from the bondage of King Nebuchadnezzar and freed from the bondage of this world. Their resolve was to abstain from all appearances of evil. Remember in the days of Daniel, same book, they made a decree. The king made a decree that you should not pray to anyone but himself. Oh, Daniel, three times a day, he did the same thing. Prayed. Even after the decree, he opened up the windows and he prayed to God. He did not let the king's decree change what he was doing. He had resolved to pray to the Lord them three times the same. So the world might pass a lot of laws, but those laws are not right in the sight of God. We must not follow them. Their resolve was to abstain from all appearances of evil. If we have to think about it, then it's probably not a good thing, and we must stay away from it. They were willing to die for their God. And God will not share his glory with another because he is a jealous God. It is he who had brought us out of the land of captivity. It is he who has washed us in his own blood. It is he who laid down his life for us. It is he who has given us our next breath. And in fact, it is he who has given us all things. What do we have apart from what God has given us? We have nothing. God has set the bounds of our habitation. He has set us in this spot, in this time, in this earth, to search after him. And he has set us here and has given us all things. In Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Idols cannot tell the future. Idols cannot prophesy of the things to come. But we've seen God's word, in God's word, that if he declares it, it will come to pass. God is able to hear the prayers of the saints. He is able to react to their prayers. We see when Elijah went to the priests of Baal, and they was all acting crazy and stuff, trying to get fire to come down from heaven. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. All day long, they were cutting themselves and everything else. And what's Elijah do? Pour more water on the altar. Make a trench. Fill that trench. And he cries out. He prays to God. And he even mocks their God. Oh, maybe he's afar off, out fighting a war. Maybe he's sleeping. But see, the images of this world are just that. They're just images of the world. They are nothing compared to what God is. God is all powerful. What's the verse in Jeremiah where you go down, cut down a tree, you heat your house with it, you cook over it, then the other part of it you carve into an idol? That's the foolishness. It is written that if a man places a tool on an altar, that altar is defiled. Man cannot create an image that has brought him anything, nor can he shape a god that has any power whatsoever. All of man's works are but vanity that is done outside of the Lord. Any work that a man does outside of the Lord, it is vanity. If the builders build a house, it is vanity outside of the Lord. Psalm 115:3, but our God, He is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. That last verse, those who make them idols are just as deaf and dumb and impotent as the idols are. That's how I read that. They're just as foolish. So even this image that was erected for Nebuchadnezzar had no power. The only power that it had was in the mind of the king. The golden calf that Aaron erected from the gold that was brought out of Egypt, it had no power. It was not the God that had brought them out of Egypt. Man's images are just that. They are images of the mind of man. They mimic man's foolish ways and the vanity of man's mind. They are truly worthless in the reality of all things that are godly. They truly are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their resolve was to fear God. Fear God and not man. Matthew 10:28, and fear them not, and fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head, they are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of many more value than many sparrows. Whatsoever therefore shall confess, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So who were these men? Who were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who were they honoring when they refused to bow down to the idol? They were honoring God. They were honoring God. They were putting their soul, they were putting their lives in the mercies and in the grace of God, and not in the mercy and grace of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could only kill the bodies of the three men. But they had respect unto God and not the king. Their resolve was to honor God and He alone. The scriptures do expressly speak to mind dignitaries and the rulers of this world. I mean, it says that. We are to mind the leaders of the world. But if they speak contrary to the things of God, then we are to resist them and speak that which God speaks. And that's what the three did. We will not bow down. In Acts 4:19, but Peter and John answered unto them and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. So when men desire you to bow to their image or to partake in their folly, then we see here, we have examples through Scripture that we are to speak the things of Scriptures. Amen. They can refute us, but they can't refute God. God has put His name on the line here in what He has said. And in chapter 13 of Job, Job had the same mindset. Job 13, verse 15, it says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." See Job's mindset? Even if God slays me, I will still trust him. Jesus made it very clear on his stance against hypocrites, and the three men made it very clear on their trust in God. "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He is our salvation and our strength. In him do we trust." Our trust must also be so steeped in God that we too have the same mind. Whether he slays me or delivers me, I will trust him. But be of good cheer, brethren. He has delivered our souls, hasn't he? He has quickened us. He has raised us up to sit together in high places. Amen. Our bodies are going back to the dust. That's just a simple fact, unless he returns. But from dust we will return. We'll go back to the dust. But our souls will be elevated to the heavenly realm. And we know of one day that those bodies will be raised also into this new spiritual body. So he has truly delivered us. Our bodies are going back to the dust. Just sometimes it is expedited by our stance in God. It is. Look at the martyrs. They died of martyrdom. They were killed for their stance on God. I can just use my spiritual imagery in thinking that David might have come to mind of these three saints when they were talking to Nebuchadnezzar. When David stood against the giant and told the king that God had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. This would have given the three courage and strength in at this time to know that God delivered David from the mighty Goliath. Do we get encouraged and strengthened when we're at a point where we're being bombarded by sin? And we think upon the Scriptures, and we get encouraged, and we get strengthened by looking back and see how God delivered His people. I could just imagine that these three might have been thinking about that at that time. I don't know, it's just a nice thought I had. But we see that they were encouraged, that they knew. And it doesn't matter whether they were thinking of David or not. We can think of David. We can think of David when we're standing up against the giant. And I am sure that Daniel had heard of these three and knew of David's deliverance when he was escorted to the den of lions. Remember, Daniel's being escorted to the den of lions in Daniel 6:20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. This is the king, Darius. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver these from these lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever." God shut up the mouths of those lions. This is something that I'm assuming had never been done before. They threw men in and the lions ate them. But here, they threw Daniel in. And they came the next day. And Daniel said, "Here I am, here am I." But I could just imagine Daniel thinking about these three men, thinking about David, about God delivering David out of the paw of the lion, something that man could not do in himself. But God delivered. God delivered David. God delivered the three men. God delivered Daniel. The scriptures are there for our learning and our coming closer to God, but they are also there for our encouragement and our strengthening in the time of battle. They are there to strengthen and encourage, to guide and to deliver. Daniel must have surely knew of God's deliverance to David, and it must have comforted him in the den of the lions. I just can't imagine sitting in the midst of these lions and they're sleeping or whatever God did to them, but God did shut their mouths, but they didn't eat Daniel. And we have the sweetness of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 22 or 21, verse 17, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish." He also told his disciples that you're going to have tribulation and persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So see, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was standing in front of this fiery furnace, I imagine, and they were speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, God was strengthening them. God was encouraging them. And they knew that whether by the deliverance of God from the furnace, or if they was thrown in the furnace and they died, that they were going to be freed. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is there? There is nothing. God keeps the stars and planets in orbit. He keeps the seas and the oceans at bay. He can calm the storm and stop the compassing of the sun in the sky. He has made all of creation out of speaking the word. And it is He who hath made man's mouth. Why would we put limits on God's power? Why would we pigeonhole God in our own thinking, in our own very limited thinking? God says, "My ways are higher than your ways, saith the Lord." The three didn't, and they were rewarded for that stance. But we also see the martyrdom of Stephen. We see the death of James. But what about these men? Did they not believe, or had God forgotten them? God forbid. Jesus plainly stated that we must lay our lives down and take up our cross. Those who lose their life in this world shall gain it. We are not promised a good life here. They were not promised a good life there. But we do have a good life to come. He might not deliver us from the sword. He might not deliver us from the fiery furnace, but we know He will deliver us. Amen. Paul, in the book of Acts, stated it this way in Acts 20, verse 24. "But none of these move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." This was Paul's whole desire, that he would testify of the grace of God, whether by life or whether by death. God's grace is truly proclaimed in both. So what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? And let us have this same mindset as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let us tell those around us that are trying to get us to bow down to the idols of this world. We know not whether that God will deliver us out of the fiery furnace, but he will deliver us out of thy hand. Amen. In closing, let us remember that with God, all things are possible, and that all good things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a resolve to go to the fiery furnace before bowing down to any of man's images, and they were willing to die for the honor of God. The apostles rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. We must have this same resolve and know that God will be with us through the impending storms. And let me leave us with one last verse in Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now remember what Nebuchadnezzar saw when he threw the men into the fire. He saw four men. That fourth man, he said, he looked as the Son of God. Jesus, God, was with them in the fire. It says, I will be with thee. Their bounds were burnt off. But when they came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. This is how great our God is. Again, remember when I said that we must not pigeonhole God? We must not restrain his power by our narrow thinking? God could have brought them out, but it could have burned up all their clothes and they would have been fine. But no, he goes far and beyond what we ask or speak. Burn off their bounds, their ties, but yet their clothes didn't smell of smoke. God is far above what we can ever ask or think. So is there any questions or comments or corrections?
To think these men of God must have had to be God strengthening them to be able to face a horrific death like burning up or Abraham willing to kill Isaac. It's amazing.
You know what though? We have that same faith. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's given us this assurance that when we call out to him, he will answer. You know, I've thought about that too. You sit there, you read through the Book of Martyrs, and you just wonder how these men, there was one story in there that really sticks out to me. This guy, they throw him into the fire, and I think he recants. He comes back out, and no, he jumps back in because he couldn't truly recant God. But you just think about how these men and women had gone through that, those horrific deals. And it's by the grace of God. Most of them martyrs, the witnesses said they had smiles. They were singing psalms and hymns while they were burning up or however they were being killed. They had a peace about themselves. And that's because of the grace of God. And we do have that same faith. We do have that same grace because we have that same God that he will give us in a time of need. Amen. Well, go ahead, Sister Connie.
We pray that the Lord will strengthen us. Mm-hmm. It's easy to think that you're stronger than you really are. You know, Peter thought he was pretty strong, but when it came right down to the wire, you know, he feared me and denied the Lord.
Yes.
And in Luke, the Lord says to watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that are going to come and to stand before the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm. And that ability only comes from being close with God. Being comforted by Him. And that was a good example about Peter. Peter thought he was pretty strong, and when the rubber hit the road, he denied the Lord 3 times. But what happened? The Lord received him again.